This morning you find our text in John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. I'm going to ask you to stand, and you shouldn't have to open your Bibles, but we're going to recite it together. It's a test. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the gospel in miniature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed word of God. Thank you that it's a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, the bones. Thank you that the word of God can do what no surgeon's scalpel can do. Not only will it reveal the death that's in us, but it's the only scalpel that can give life. And we thank you and praise you for your word. But help us also to understand that the word of God is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you tell us again in your word that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Father, thank you for Jesus, and may we continue in this worship experience, may we continue, Lord, to grasp and put our hearts and our minds around the biblical truth of Calvary's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Bless now this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to take John 3:16 and we're going to look just at the first part of the verse. For God so loved. For God so loved. Man became a lost sinner by just a look. Think about that now. First thing recorded of Eve in connection with the fall of our first parents. This is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she took it. In like manner, the lost sinner is saved by a look. Listen to the word of God. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The Christian life continues, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the Christian's life will end with us talking and looking for the Savior. Paul writing in Philippians, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From first to last, the one thing required of us is looking at God's Son. Now understand, it's more than just a glance, it's more than just a look. That word look means to gaze upon, to behold, to examine as if a jeweler was looking at a diamond or a precious stone. In these verses, Jesus, he's seeking to lead Nicodemus from a quest for knowledge. In verses 4 and verse 9 of John chapter 3, twice Nicodemus would ask the question, how? But Christ wants to take him beyond just mere knowledge. He wants to take him into an experience of faith. That's why when you come to John 3:16, you have the gospel encapsulated all in one verse. You have the good news of God. You have the very reason and rhyme that Jesus came to the earth, all put together in one verse of Scripture. The Israelites, listen now, they were not saved from death, and this is back in verse 14. They were not saved from death by serpent's bites through an understanding of the material elements involved in the brazen serpent. God told Moses, I want you to take a serpent. I want you to fashion and form one into a brazen-like serpent. And I want you to put it upon a pole, and I want the people, he says, if they'll look at it, they will live. But they didn't sit around saying, well, I wonder how much brass is really in that brazen serpent. I wonder how tall the pole is. I wonder where they're going to set the pole. I wonder why or how long the pole has to stay there. No, folks, it wasn't that. It was simply they were saved through their faith in God's promise and his power to perform his word. If you'll look at that brazen serpent, you'll live. Look in faith. Do what God told you to do as an act of obedience. Do what God said do. That's what Moses was telling the Israelites. In like fashion, we are saved from hell, from the very wrath of God, not through our full comprehension of the redeeming work of God in Christ. In other words, understanding why and how come and where and all that. No, we are saved by grace through faith in His redeeming work as our substitute. As we look at Christ, we understand that He took our place on the cross. That's what God's Word says. Again, it's our faith in God's promises and His power to perform His promises. In other words, God not only keeps His Word, but He does what He says He'll do. Nothing is said about the strength or sincerity or intelligence of a person's belief. For it is not the character or the degree of faith that saves, but it's the object of faith. Christ Himself saves. Faith is simply the eye of the soul that looks away from self and looks unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not rest on our faith, but our salvation rests in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the idea of works, the idea of trying to come to grips and thinking it through, all of that is put aside because it's in Christ alone that we have our salvation. In the early 1960s, the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth, he was in this country for a series of lectures. He'd been speaking in Chicago and he was in Princeton, New Jersey. And there were discussion periods and occasionally connected with his addresses, and at one of the discussion periods, an American asked what is known as a typically American question. Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind? The wise and aged theologian, he paused for quite a long time as he was thinking about his answer. Then he raised his head and said with grace and childlike simplicity, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's a man who has a brilliant mind. He could argue. He was an apologetic. It was just incredible what he could do. And yet, that was his answer. That was his answer. This morning as we come, I want you to think with me, first of all, the majesty of God's love. The majesty of His love. The greatness of His love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, listen carefully. The Bible says, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God loved us before we were His. He loved us before we even acknowledged that God was God, and that God was holy, and that God was just, and God was righteous. Romans chapter 5, another verse of Scripture. Verses 8 and 9. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, that's His finished work on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. One man wrote that God is the master of understatement. He's the master of understatement. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Let me help you with a word in that verse. I'll read it again. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love never has any boundaries on it. His love is consistent. His love is constant. An everlasting love. It's eternal love. Nothing that we do or nothing that we don't do, listen, will never change God's love for us. But now we're not talking about the kind of love that you and I experience. We're not talking about brotherly love. We're talking about agape love. That's God's love. No strings attached. No contracts. His love. But listen to this last phrase of this verse. He says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The word loving kindness in the Hebrew is the word hesed. It's the word we get grace from. So in the Old Testament, in the King James, whenever you come across the word loving kindness, and you'll see it many times in the Psalms, that's the word for grace. God says, and with grace have I drawn thee. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do. There's no way that you can earn God's recognition. There's nothing you can do to appease Him. It's on His own initiative that He draws you. Well, folks, that's the majesty of God's love. The story goes that Dwight L. Moody was preaching in England While he was there, he came across a young preacher, and his name was Henry Morehouse. And they were in a conference together, and he was a young lad. And so what happened was they met, they had some exchanges of conversation, and being polite, Dwight L. Moody simply says to him, he says, "Well, young man," he says, "if you ever come to America, if you'll give me a call, I'll let you preach in my church in Chicago." Years passed, and one week, Dwight L. Moody receives a telegram. He says, "Dr. Moody, I'm in New York. I'll see you on Sunday morning." Moody's in a panic. He goes to his wife and the elders in his church, and he says, "I've got a problem." And they said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, I'm going to be out of town next week, and I I've heard the guy preach one time," and he said, I just don't know if I want to turn my pulpit over to this, but I promised him." And his wife said, "Well, do what you need to do." And he told his men, he said, "I tell you what, let him preach on Sunday morning, and if it's okay, then let him preach on Sunday night." Moody goes off for a week. He comes home on Friday night. He walks in. He's got all his bags and stuff, and he sits down, and he asks his wife, he said, "Well, how'd the young preacher do?" She said, "He's better than you are." "Well, what did he preach on?" He said, "Well, he only preached on one verse of Scripture, John 3:16. And she said, "He told us that God loves sinners." Now listen, here's wise D.L. Moody. He said, "God doesn't love sinners. The wrath of God for sinners, no love." She says, "Well, you need to go and hear him." He said, "You mean he's still preaching?" She says, "Yes, he'll be preaching tonight at the meeting. Maybe you ought to go and hear him yourself." Moody goes and he hears him. Listen to this testimony. Young man gets up and he says, "Well, I've been praying all week what God would have me to preach on tonight." And he said, "I just can't do anything better than John 3:16. So let's look at it again. Every night he was preaching on John 3:16. And after that night was over, after that evening was over, Dwight L. Moody made this statement: "I never understood the majesty of God's love until I heard it that night from that young preacher." And it changed his ministry. God does love the sinner. That's why he sent Jesus to the earth. I could imagine his face. He preaches better than you do. I hear that a lot, so that's okay. I can understand what Dwight L. Moody says. Honest to Pete, I'll get sick and go off, and they'll say, "You better watch yourself. That guy can preach." I'm going to go in there and just say, make sure my name's still on the sign outside. Job security. Folks, listen, it's God's word. I'm convinced of this. If God can use a donkey, he can use me. I settled that a long time ago, and I'm saying that. Honestly, I'm saying that. It's not the fact that I have to preach on Sunday morning. I get to preach on Sunday morning. It's not the fact that it's some kind of, no. It is the joy and the thrill of my life not to stand before people and say, "Well, do you get nervous?" "Oh, man, I'm lucky I don't have an ulcerated body from nerves." But let me tell you, it's just the fact that not only has he called me, but the joy that is in what he allows me to do. I get to study. I get to preach his word. I get to learn more and more about his goodness. And this morning, as we look at his amazing love, I was thinking this week, I was on page number 9 in my notes, and I've only had the first phrase down. I'm thinking, "Good night, Lord, we're going to be here a while." He says, "All right, I know of a guy who did it for a whole week, David." It's an infinite love. It's an infinite love. Back to Ephesians. Listen carefully. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." In those three verses, he mentions the fact of his love. Filled with all the fullness of God. And what does it mean? What is he talking about there? Well, if you want to go through and do all the work there and diagram it, everything points back to the love of God. You will be filled with the love of God. And you say, is it a feeling? It's more than a feeling. It's security. It's peace. It's incredible joy. And mainly, it's knowing that God is no longer angry with you. God no longer looks at you in judgment. He no longer looks at you with, you know, I'm going to get you. I'm going to fix you. No, it's no longer that. It's his love. Who is it who loves the poor, lost world? Listen to this. It is God, eternal and self-existing, uncreated, having need of nothing. It is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. It is God, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, the God who has revealed himself by so many names, who now reveals himself as incarnate love. It is God who sits high and lifted up, worshipped by adoring angels, by cherubims and seraphims, and in whose presence the angels hide their faces with their wings as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." It is God, creator and sustainer of the universe, who gazes out on stellar empires, on galaxy after galaxy, on mighty burning orbs that rush through space, that obey laws that he has ordained. It is God who takes the initiative. God loves you. The Bible doesn't say that he loves the universe. It doesn't say that he loves the stars. It doesn't say that he loves the angels. It says God loves you, ladies and gentlemen. You are more important to him than anything else in the entire universe. How is that? God did not come down in the flesh and die for a star or an angel or a demon. We're planet Earth. He did that for you and me. Well, secondly, let's look at the magnitude of his love. For God so loved the world. So. There's just a panoramic amount of scripture that we could just pile into that two-letter word, so. The hymn, "The Love of God," was written by Frederick M. Lehman. But the final stanza was added to the song afterward. Listen, that third stanza was found written on the wall of a room of an asylum by a man whom before he died had obviously come to know the immeasurable extent of God's love. Let me read to you the first stanza. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Now listen to the third stanza. Here is a man who was in an insane asylum. He wrote this on the wall of his cell. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The love of God. God's love is a love that gives. For God so loved the world. Real love ever seeks the highest interests of others. By the way, before I go much further, I want you to turn with me, all of you, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It's amazing how that we can come and we can say, boy, God loves me and God does all of this and I'm so great. And we can feel comfortable in that. But now, listen to this text that we're about to read. 1 John 4, verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, Jesus came to satisfy the wrath of God's demands. Now watch verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Proof that you have tasted and experienced the love of God is the fact that you will love others." There's an oughtness about the love of God. You see, God's love is a love that gives. And here's the application. This whole point is the application. Real love ever seeks the highest interest of others. Aren't you grateful that God never for a moment, not for one eternal moment, ever thought about being selfish? For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is unselfish. It gives itself away. John MacArthur writes, there's hardly a verse in the New Testament in speaking of God's love that does not also speak in the immediate context of the cross. Next time you go through the Gospels, every time you talk about or you read where they're writing about God's love, the cross will be close by. Not only a love that gives, a love that is manifested. How do we know that God loves us? Well, because we're able to love another a little bit? No. Because of the world is beautiful? God loves me and he gave me a beautiful world? No. Because we value love? None of these. We know that God loves us because he has given us his only begotten Son. God loves you. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Listen, do you need proof that he loves you? And see, if God would give me what I wanted, he'd prove he loved me. He won't do that because his love is protective. Well, if God really loved me, he'd let me. No, he won't do that. That's not what his love is about. If you want to know and understand and you need proof that God loves you, all you need do is look at the cross. Folks, God is not talking about the here and now. He's talking about the then and there. He's talking about one day, outside of Christ, you will stand in the very judgment of God. And the very wrath of God will be poured about. Why? Because you're a sinner. And you have rebelled against God's love. You have said no thank you to all of God's efforts and initiatives to reach down and touch you. And yet at the cross, Jesus took our place. Paid our sin debt in full. And you see, we get all caught up in the mechanics of that. Well, you know, I just don't try to figure it out. Just look at the Son of God. Dying on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. Look for the Son of God in the empty tomb. You won't find him because it's empty. But he was in there. Crucified. For you and me. It's a love that is unchangeable. God loves in such a way that nothing you or I have done or will ever do will alter it. I'm going to close this morning with a story. Hosea, I'm going to narrate it to you. Hosea was a prophet. God called him. Said, Hosea, this is the calling upon your life. I want you to marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you. And I'm going to use your life as a pageant. You will be in my place. You will be godlike. And your wife will be like the nation of Israel. A nation that will be unfaithful. He says, now, Hosea, this is what I want you to do. You're going to have three children, and these are the names I want you to give your children. First name is going to be Jezreel. And Jezreel means, it has two meanings without a different spelling. The first meaning means scattered. He said, I want you to name your first child. It'll be a son. His name will be scattered. That's what it'll mean. Because of the rebellious of the people and because of their unfaithfulness, he says, they are literally, listen to this, they are literally, in Hosea it says, they are going to go away from me. The nation of Israel is going to run away from God. Your wife's going to do that, Hosea. The second child that you're going to have, let me get all these names lined up here. The second child is going to be called Lo Ruhamah, which means not pitied. Call that child Lo Ruhamah. I'm not going to pity them when they run away from me. Now, here's what you got to understand. You say, well, God drove them away. No, they ran away. They ran away from God, his blessings, his provision, his protection, the nation of Israel. They ran away from God. You're going to have a third child. This child's name will be Lo Ami. And Lo Ami simply means not my people. And God said, once they run away, I'm not going to claim them as my people. God has a holy and a righteous and just character. So God keeps his word, Leviticus 26, as long as you will let me be your God, he says, you will be my people. But if you ever turn, God says, I will no longer be your God. And you want to understand, and here's the closest I can come to it. What does a life without God look like? It's called hell. Israel, in the Old Testament, literally went through hell because they wanted to live a life without God. The end of chapter 1, God comes to Hosea. He says, I want you to change the names of your children. Jezreel, instead of being scattered, I want you to name the child, let me find that word, it's in here. Somebody wrote these notes. I want you to call them my people. They're no longer going to be scattered. I want you to take the word Elo off Ruhamah, which means not pitied. And when you say the word Ruhamah, it means that I will pity you. I want you to take the Elo, the Lo Ami, which simply means not mine. I want you to take the word Lo off because I will be your God. Now, listen to this. Hosea is asked of God, I want you to marry a woman, and she's going to be unfaithful to you. You're going to have three children. Here are their names. But then he says, I want you to change the names of your children. This is after they're born. And then guess what happens? The children begin to grow, and one day, Gomer is Hosea's wife's name. She catches the eye of another man, and she departs. We had time, we could go all the way through the book of Hosea. But there's a section in there that says this. Gomer thought that her lover at that time was taking care of her. But Hosea was going around through the back door and was meeting all the needs of his wife, Gomer. She didn't know it. And Hosea implied, told the man, don't let her know that I'm doing this. You see, her lover didn't care for her. He just wanted for her for what he could have from her. But Hosea is going behind, and he's taking care of his wife. You know, that's what happens when God runs away. We think we've got it all figured out. We think we can take care of ourselves. But all along the road, who's really taking care of us? God is. Warren Wiersbe said, God gives you the strength to run away from him. That's grace. Chapter 3, Hosea. Gomer has literally been thrown out into the street. She's lost her beauty. No one wants her anymore. And so back in that day, when you became homeless, you were sold as a slave. And slaves back in that time, when they brought them up on the slave block, the first thing they would do is they'd strip all their clothes off of them. She stood there naked. Now, if you were a young lady and you were stripped naked, the men would immediately start bidding on you because you were young and attractive and pretty. And yet, here stands Gomer, no longer attractive. Her beauty's been robbed by false promises and lying suitors. Someone bids 15 shekels. All of a sudden, in the back of the room, you can hear a voice. 15 shekels in a bushel. That's Hosea, because God told him to go and buy her back. Someone else bids. And the last bid, Hosea gives all that he has to buy her back. She's broken his heart. She's abandoned a husband and three children. She has profaned his name. And yet, Hosea comes when nobody else wants her. And he gives everything he has to buy her back. And he takes her home. And you know what he said to her? I will be your husband. Please do not even consider running off and committing spiritual adultery again. I will take care of you to the day that you die. You and I are standing on the block. The bids go out. Satan's bidding for you this morning. Well, they're not worth much. World doesn't want them. World's used them up. The goody's gone now. The beauty's gone. Satan would say, well, they're not worth much. So I bid this. And all of a sudden, God being the auctioneer, he hears a voice from the back of the room. I'll give my blood for that person. God slams the gavel down. Sold to the Lord Jesus for the price of his blood. The slave's taken away. That's you and me. Jesus died on the cross. Paid our sin debt in full. Defeated the last enemy called death. Seated at the right hand of the Father this morning. And through every step of the way, Jesus whispers into your heart, I love you. I've never given up on you. I'll always be there for you. I want you to come and live with me. And you don't have to go out anymore. I will love you with an everlasting love. I will provide you with everything that you need. You don't have to run away again. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Gave his best. You want to see a picture of his love? Look at Calvary. You want to put a name on it? It's Jesus. How do I know God loves me? The Bible tells me so. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we ask now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we can't make somebody accept your love. We can pray. We can debate with them. We can argue with them. But we can't make them receive your love. And yet, Father, the amazing truth about your grace is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for me. God loved me before I was his own. He loves me. Nothing will ever change that. And Father, the older I get in this walk of faith, on this sojourn, on my way to glory, to one day stand face to face with the Lord Jesus so that I can personally thank him, the amazing thing is that his love, it grows stronger every day. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that gives. It's a love that's unselfish. A love that gives me the best, not second place. Spirit of God, take the word of truth this morning. Pierce the hearts of people here who do not know of the love of God. Oh, they may read it. It may register in their mind. They've never experienced it. How do we know that? How can they know that? What do they give away unselfishly? What do they give away sacrificially? The love of God will do that in and through them. That's one of the differences Jesus makes in a person's life. That's the love of God. Oh God, I pray you'd speak now. Speak truth, speak salvation, speak forgiveness, speak peace, speak guilt, driven away, all because of the love of God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.